So let's turn now, please, to Mark's Gospel of chapter 4, and those verses which were read just a few moments ago, verses 30 to 34. I imagine that most of us love a rag-to-riches story. When we see something, we say, well, who would have thought? Who would have thought that that would have turned out to be like this? How, for example, in 1937, there were two brothers. Their names were Morris and Richard. And they started a hot dog stand near to the Santa Anita horse racing track in Los Angeles. Just two brothers, a hot dog stand, 1937. Who would have thought that today the business which goes by their surname would have 39,198 outlets around the globe this morning in over 100 countries, serving 69 million customers, making, I understand, about £51 million a day. Who would have thought? Hot dog stand to the global empire of McDonald's. But let's change the scene now, and imagine, if you will, this morning, just for a moment, that 2,000 years ago, you were one of the shepherds who visited the newly born Jesus. You're an ordinary, uneducated individual. You're living out in the fields, keeping watch over your flock by night. And then in a never to be forgotten evening, an angel of the Lord stands before you. The glory of the Lord shines around you, and you are greatly afraid. He speaks to you, and he tells you of good tidings of great joy for all the people, a saviour born down in the village of Bethlehem. And so you, with the other shepherds, go into Bethlehem, and you find the sign that the angel told you about. A baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a cattle trough. And as you, with your eyes, gaze at that rather poor, unimpressive little sight of a peasant girl's son cradled in an animal feeding trough in some remote backwater called Bethlehem, would you then have ever really considered it possible that 2,000 years later your story would be being told in the four corners of the world? And that the one that you stared at with your own eyes would now be standing in the centre of heaven's throne as a lamb being worshipped, having amassed hundreds of millions and more of followers on the earth. Who would have thought? Had you watched him grow up in the fairly useless town, let's be honest, of Nazareth? They used to say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And you watched him wandering the lanes of Galilee with his odd teachings and his little agricultural stories. Would you have thought that it was possible that every tribe on earth would come to include his worshippers? Who would have thought? And had you witnessed the rather unimpressive looking 12 who followed him particularly closely, you'd have noticed that they were unschooled and very ordinary, fishermen, a tax collector. They seemed to have a gift for doubt and denial and for jockeying position one with another. Would you really then have thought that this movement would be accepted throughout the whole globe within a very short space of time? And as you watch the dead body of Jesus of Nazareth taken down from the cross and buried in a borrowed tomb, and then seeing his mere 120 followers, weak, fearful, trembling, preaching a foolish message of death and resurrection, which they themselves had once said was nonsense, would you really then have thought that this stuttering sect would go global? When the religious leaders imprisoned the early church leaders, a Pharisee of the name of Gamaliel reminded the leaders of two previous movements which in the end had come to nothing. And he said that if this Christian movement was merely the work of men, it too would come to nothing. But if it was of God, then the religious leaders would not be able to stop it. And they weren't, because it was and it is. Who would have thought? Well, those kinds of thoughts and questions come into mind when we examine the parable that Jesus told here in Mark's Gospel from verse 30. You know, we can become so accustomed to the place that the Christian faith has had in our land, and indeed throughout the whole world, that we lose sight now both of its glory and its remarkable and unusual growth by a humble seed, the preaching of the word of God. You see, as we look at the scene this morning, we're looking from somewhere towards the end of the growth picture, the tree end, if you like, in the parable, possibly losing sight of where we've come from, which is the mustard seed, and losing sight of the unbelievable expansion that's taken place. And so briefly this morning, we're going to look at another kingdom parable. Another parable that Jesus told to teach truth about his kingdom. It's clear from what Mark says here that he provides only a sample of what Jesus said. It's also clear from what he says in these verses, it was a favorite mode of Jesus' teaching, to teach in parables, teaching only as far as people's ability to hear, and then explaining the parables to his disciples when they were alone. And remember, as a warning as well as an encouragement this morning, that when Jesus teaches parables, they divide those who hear them. For those who are looking eager for truth, they find it. And for those who can't be bothered, well, they don't. Let's look at this parable. The language and the illustration used would have been very familiar to all those that Jesus was speaking to. By that I mean two things. First of all, they were very familiar with a mustard seed and its disproportionate growth, that such a large tree should come from such a tiny seed. Who would have thought? But they were familiar with that. And secondly, many of them would probably have known that in the Old Testament, it spoke about kingdoms by using pictures of trees that grew and branches were strong coming out of the trunk. Back in Daniel and Ezekiel, we find references to various kingdoms. The kingdom of Assyria, the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom even of Egypt. And they're spoken of in these ways as trees that grow and flourish and then decline. But no kingdom had grown so expansively from such unimpressive beginnings as the kingdom that Jesus now speaks about, the kingdom of God. So let's deal briefly with the small and unimpressive beginnings and then the disproportionate end. That's what Jesus is saying here. First of all, small, unimpressive beginnings. A mustard seed. Two things generally were recognised about a mustard seed. It's tiny. It wasn't actually the smallest. It was tiny in diameter about 1 millimetre. It was microscopic. It was the smallest of all the seeds that were sown for herbs. And here it's spoken of as being sown. Of the sown herbs, it was the smallest, the least seed. And a mustard seed was used in Proverbs to speak of smallness. The rabbis would refer to it. If they wanted to illustrate something that was small or insignificant, they mentioned something like a drop of blood or like a mustard seed. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, we're told, if you have faith as a mustard seed, it's something small. If you have the smallest faith, we're told there. And a mustard seed is used because it's so tiny. And the second reality that was known was it was famed for growing into something of a disproportionate size. Small, unimpressive, insignificant, barely noticeable, Yet it produced a natural growth. What you end up with seems to be out of all proportion with that with which you started. That's the mustard seed. Very simple. But Jesus is talking now about the kingdom of heaven. He's using what they know about the mustard seed to teach them spiritual truth about the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus is saying is this. The same principle that you know is at work in a mustard seed, that's at work in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has small, barely noticeable beginnings from which you wouldn't expect the development and the growth that there is. It's unnatural. The kingdom of God or heaven is without the glamour and the power that some people were expecting. Oh yes, there were those who knew their scriptures. There were some who were waiting for the kingdom, but some were expecting a political or a military messiah with a vast army, with a certain particular type of force and power going to be demonstrated. What they weren't expecting, although it was there in scripture for them, was the unimpressive sight of a king lying in a trough of cattle in a manger. They weren't expecting the kingdom to come in that way. A king who needed to flee at a very early age to Egypt. A king who to many was an obscure teacher from the despised north, look there in Galilee. A king who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's foal. And they weren't expecting the rabble of followers who were opposite of high flyers and go-getters seemed to be a hopeless bunch. And they certainly weren't expecting the kingdom to come with a death upon a cross. I mean, it's simply not how kingdoms begin, is it? I mean, if you're writing a script for a kingdom, you don't start like this. Kingdoms arrive on the scene in glitz and glamour and impressive power. But God's ways are not our ways. God's ways have the humblest of beginnings. Small, unimpressive, barely noticeable, seemingly inconsequential. Daft and defying logic to many. But a small beginning to the kingdom of God. Secondly, the disproportionate end. Jesus says when the mustard seed is sown, it grows and it goes greater than the herbs. And it becomes a tree. So that the birds of the air, which would have liked eating the little mustard seeds, can now actually come and nest in its branches. The Old Testament picture again of kingdom. It grows into something whose size is disproportionate and unnatural in comparison with the seed. The smallest seed, the largest bush, at least 6 to 8 foot high, some of them would have been 12 to 15 feet high. Solid branches develop in which the birds can come and rest. Unnaturally large and strong, given the tiny and unimpressive beginnings. To see a 15-foot-high mustard plant, well, you scarcely believe it. Who would have thought that that would come from such a tiny beginning? And Jesus says, as it is with the mustard seed, so it is with the kingdom of God. Now, remember that the kingdom of God is made up of citizens. As the United Kingdom is made up of citizens, so the kingdom of God is made up of citizens. And the citizens of the kingdom of God are united together under the willing reign of Jesus. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who's entered into the kingdom of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've seen that the good news is true. They've come to accept it for themselves. They've come to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. They've entered into the kingdom. So the kingdom is made up of true Christians, of those whose hearts and lives are lived in glad submission to the King and to his word. That's what a Christian is. And what Jesus is teaching really here in this parable is that from the seemingly pathetic and obscure beginnings, in the tiny land of Israel, this kingdom is going to know, and we've seen that it has known, astonishing growth. Now beware, because of the decline in our lifetime of the acceptance of Christian principles in our land, we might think there's been no growth at all in the kingdom. It's been quite the opposite. The kingdom itself has seen remarkable growth across the world, even in the last 100 years. A disproportionate growth. We read in the Bible how it begins in Antioch, in Ephesus, in Philippi, in Rome, in Corinth, in Europe, in Asia Minor, in Africa. How the church added, how the number of believers multiplied, how many turned. And we've seen that that's gone on down through the ages, particularly in times of Reformation and Revival. And today, particularly in the Southern Hemisphere, hundreds of millions of Christians in South America and Africa and Asia. Who would have thought? The shepherds would have been absolutely amazed. The kingdom grows as men, women and young people, one by one and together in their masses, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The number of citizens in the kingdom grows disproportionately to its humble beginnings and to the means by which they come into the kingdom, which is through the foolish preaching of God's word. I've no idea how many thousands of people around the globe this morning will come into the kingdom of God. They will repent of their sin. They will see that it's true. The light of God will shine into their hearts and they'll come to trust Jesus. They'll be his true disciples in their thousands across the globe today. And how is this going to end up? Well, this kingdom, think back to being a shepherd looking there in the apple trough. The kingdom over which this king reigns will embrace people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. It will include those who are rich and those who are poor, those who are educated, those who are unlearned, those from the east, those from the west, those from the north, those from the south, women, men, young, old, every colour of skin. In the Old Testament it was said of Messiah that he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. All nations will serve him. The one who was laying in an animal trough. You see, people and nations will come and find peace and find rest. Nesting in the branches of this kingdom, they'll find forgiveness for their sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be awoken from a spiritual death to spiritual life by which they come to know God as a real living being, to know him and to glorify him and to enjoy him every step of the way of their life. That's what the kingdom people are like. They find shelter in the risen and living Lord Jesus Christ. And quite simply, this is the eternal kingdom. It goes on forever and forever and forever. Earthly kingdoms rise and then they fall. They're gone. But not the kingdom of God. We read in the Old Testament, of the increase of his government there shall be no end. The kingdom of God sets up and stands forever. It will never, ever, ever be destroyed. Are you in this kingdom this morning? Do you know the glad reign of Jesus Christ over your heart and over your life? All earthly kingdoms will fall. In contrast, those begun in glamour end in shame and misery and defeat, but not the kingdom of God. And one day its King Christ will return suddenly in a blaze of glory to gather in as a harvest and to deliver to his Father all those who have trusted in him who are part of the kingdom. Small and unimpressive beginnings. Who would have thought? The disproportionate end men, women, young people, in their millions and more, saved from their sins, forgiven, cleansed, enjoying eternal life and knowing God. Who would have thought? As we close this morning, there are some lessons which need to be applied. This is the first. This kingdom is utterly glorious. Can I urge you this morning, if you're not sure whether you're in this kingdom or if you're still on the outside, I urge you to enter into this kingdom today. You see, we're not born into this kingdom when we come into this world. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that we're born into a kingdom of darkness. But there is a way by which we can be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into a kingdom that we don't deserve to be in. But nevertheless, by the grace of God, he takes a hold of us, he seizes us, and he thrusts us out of this kingdom and into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. The most important thing about you this morning is whether or not you're in the kingdom of God. And I urge you to be in this kingdom. Please don't be so proud and so arrogant as to despise the kingdom. It's small beginnings. Oh, it doesn't have the style and the glamour and the reputation or the outward power that I'd like to be associated with. It might not, but it has the glory of God about it. And no other kingdom does. Don't be deceived by the visible allurements of the world and their kingdoms. They come to nothing. This is the kingdom which endures forever. And whatever your name is this morning, this kingdom is the one that you are commanded, as I am commanded, to seek first. Not simply to seek, or wait, I'll give it some time in my life, but to seek first as a matter of primacy, a matter of priority. This is the kingdom in which you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. As the truth dawns upon your own soul, it's like the light shining in for the very first time, that there is a God in heaven, and he's real, and he's living, and he speaks through his word. And he cares about you by name, for he made you in his own image and his likeness, just as he made me. But like me, you're marred by your sin and your rebellion against God. Too proud to have this man to reign over you. And if only you'd humble yourself here this morning to see how greatly God has loved you. He's demonstrated that to you this morning by bringing you here this morning to hear his word. And the greatest demonstration of his love for you is that he sent his only begotten Son, the very best thing that he had to send, to die in your place as your substitute, paying the price of your sin. That which stands between you and God and renders you worthy of his eternal punishment could be wiped out and never counted against you because it was counted against Jesus. This is the King in the kingdom that you are to seek. It's glorious. To know this morning the joy of sins forgiven, to know that when you pass from this life, you too will go to be forever with the Lord. My friend, the way into the kingdom is the same for you as it is for me and everybody else here this morning who's coming to the kingdom. It's through repentance and faith. We turn from our sin and our unbelief, our arrogance, our pride, our independence from God. And we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Being in this kingdom is not about having sufficient years of residency or a sufficient amount of wealth so you gain a visa as an investor. The qualification is that you're poor in spirit. You recognize that you have nothing about you that commends you to God. You agree with the verdict of the scripture, in me dwells no good thing. My righteousness, the very best things that I've done, are filthy rags, O God, in your sight. I'm poor, I'm bankrupt of righteousness. But all that I need, all that's required is found in Christ. I flee to Christ. And as I trust in him, his righteousness becomes mine, just as my sins became his. Won't you come this morning? Won't you humble your heart and hear the voice of Jesus and come into his kingdom through your repentance and your faith? Nobody else can do it for you. Your repentance, your faith. Secondly, let's then make sure that once we're in the kingdom, we are committed to it first. That we go on seeking first the kingdom of God. That we don't make other worldly kingdoms our priority by default. More than my kingdom of wealth still important to me, my kingdom of influence or reputation, or the satisfying of my own sinful pleasures. If you're in the kingdom this morning, don't despise the kingdom. Seek it first. What are you most enthusiastic about in life? From where do you get your biggest buzz? From where do you acquire your own sense of self-esteem? What do you find most stimulating in life? Where do you invest most of your time and your heart and your energy and your thoughts? Go on seeking first the kingdom. Beware of other kingdoms rising in your life to challenge the first place of the kingdom of God. It could even be family or work or health. They can be idols. That which in and of themselves are good can yet become an idol as we seek them as kingdoms. I was only looking this week at shops that are no longer on the high street since 2020. You know, they once had great kingdoms, but they're not there anymore. Mothercare's gone, I understand. And Woolies, Blockbuster Video. Where can you get your Kodak film these days, eh? Once great names, gone. All other kingdoms will just fade to nothing. But the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't fret that the average congregation looks very unimpressive, and the preaching is too. Rather give your all, every step of the way, to Christ and his kingdom, as we sometimes sing, ever, only, all for you. Live by faith, with a whole heart. Never lose your sense of awe and wonder and marvelling at the kingdom and its ways. What a wonder is the living God. How encouraged we are by his grace towards us. It's no place for half-heartedness, is it? He deserves that we serve him with our whole heart. That we are committed to his ways. To prayer and to the preaching of the word. That's what Paul down stronghold. Our commitment is to the seed. The little unimpressive seed of God's word. And the preaching of it. And it's faith in that little thing, isn't it? That God is pleased to own and through it to cause growth. We're often told, aren't we, that you know, one child can make the difference. One teacher can make a difference to a child's life the whole way through. For some children, one pen given to them can make all the difference. One book can change the world. And we know that one conversation, one tiny, unimpressive looking conversation, can yet be a link in God's golden chain of salvation. One conversion can stir up a church and lead to it being much more faithful. One book can change a life. Friends, with all of our heart and our soul and our mind, all that God has given to us, let's be committed first and foremost to seeking the kingdom of God. And lastly, let's be those who long eagerly, expectantly, joyfully for its consummation. For the day when our Lord Jesus Christ shall return. For this is the kingdom which will prevail. And this is the kingdom which will prevail for an eternity. It is the king of this kingdom who is eternally victorious and will return on the last day of time in a blaze of glory to gather in from east and west and north and south all of those who became citizens of his kingdom through repentance and faith. The Bible says that one day the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And I guess that to the amazement of the shepherds, Isaac Watts is right when he pens, "It's Jesus who shall reign, where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom will stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more." He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. Please, this morning, won't you come and be part of his kingdom through repentance and faith? And if we need to, let's repent of our lackluster attitudes towards the kingdom. And let's seek again this kingdom first, to the glory and the honour of King Jesus. Unimpressive beginnings, a glorious end. Who would have thought? Who would have thought?